and join with all the others in wishing you God's richest blessing on this Christmas day and the days that lie ahead. I was very much impressed by the talk that we had from Mrs. Van Ryn last evening. I just thought how pleased my forebears would have been to know that this type of ministry has been so much blessed of God. I happen to be the third generation of preachers. My grandfather was some 40 years in full-time service for the Lord, part of the time in this country living in Philadelphia. My father was for 44 years full-time ministry, 12 years in this country, mostly in Iowa. And my uncle, A.B. Miller, spent all his preaching life, some 35 years in this country and in Canada. When I decided to give my full time to the Christian ministry, you would be surprised at the number of Christians who tried to dissuade me. They said, "You have been doing very well in your practice. You have a standard of living that you will not be able to maintain in full-time ministry for the Lord. You realize your responsibilities to your wife and family and so on." And I had gone through all these things, and I said to these brethren, the Lord supplied the needs of my grandfather for 40 years. The Lord supplied the needs of my father and my uncle for 44 years and 35 years respectively, and I'm sure the Lord's not going to fail me. And friends, he never has. And if the Lord fails you, it'll be the first time he's ever done it. And personally, I don't think he's going to begin with you. I'll never forget my dear mother. These days we were often tested in regard to the supply of our needs. I was brought up in a home that didn't have a bathroom. We had no hot water in the house. We lived under rather primitive conditions, you might say. My father was involved in pioneering work. The work that he did, particularly in the Shetland Islands, is a monument to his memory today. Wherever you go in Shetland, you'll find assemblies that were commenced through the ministry of my father many, many years ago. But you know, sometimes the cupboard was literally bare. My mother used to take me, and we used to kneel down in prayer. And I just knew when my mother prayed that God was going to supply the need. I never had any doubt. And in a most wonderful way, again and again, the Lord met our needs. But I believe workers together is doing a ministry for the Lord that is a tremendous blessing and encouragement to the Lord's servants all around the world. And I'm speaking particularly now for those who are engaged in work in the homeland. Because as Mrs. Van Ryn rightly said last night, home workers have not always received the same interest or attention in regard to the stewardship of the Lord's people that has been the case often in foreign missionary work. So we thank God for workers together, and we know that God is going to continue to bless this witness to his name. Now today I want to read three portions of the Word of God. First of all, a well-known section for Christmas time in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2 and at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We shall read from verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 3. We shall commence reading at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. We're going to consider three questions in these three portions of Scripture. The first is found in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Where is he? This was the question asked by the sages or the wise men from the east. Where is he? First question in the Bible was asked by the Lord concerning Adam and Eve, Where art thou? The first question in the New Testament is asked by men who are seeking the Lord. Where is he? The second question is in John 1:38. Question asked by the seekers, Where dwellest thou? And the third question is asked by the scoffers in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4, Where is the promise of his coming? Now as we read again the well-known account in Matthew chapter 2 concerning the journey that was undertaken by these wise men, we are amazed and delighted as we think of the guidance of God. The word came to these men by revelation. They had a desire to know about this person, the King of the Jews, who was to be born. Now, much mystery has surrounded these men. There have been many theories brought forward in connection with the knowledge that they had acquired. It is possible that through reading the book of Daniel, that they have made, may have made the discovery concerning the coming Messiah. But there's one thing that is certain, it is that the message came by revelation from the Lord. And when we think in terms of the star, this was again by divine providence. We need not try and reason out this and try and define or describe it as some sort of natural phenomenon, but we must accept it as a work, an act of divine revelation. There was the revelation that came by the star. They were guided to Jerusalem, and when they arrived there, the question was, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And then you will note that there was an investigation made. There was the revelation by the star. There was then the revelation through the scriptures. Because when Herod the king, a cruel and callous man, brought the chief priests and scribes together, they began looking in the Old Testament scriptures, and they discovered in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that a prophecy had been made concerning the advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have the revelation by the star. We have the revelation through the scriptures. And then you will observe that that star reappeared and guided them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And they rejoiced when they saw the star. Then in verse 11 of Matthew 2, when they came into the house, they had a further revelation. The revelation of the star. The revelation through the scriptures. And the revelation of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will observe what took place when this revelation of Christ came to them, when they saw the Lord. There was immediate adoration of him on the part of these wise men. We read in verse 11 that although they saw the child with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. Please note it doesn't say they worshipped them. But they worship him, the Lord of life and glory. Oh, come, let us adore him, Jesus Christ, the Lord. When we think in terms of who this person is, we worship, we adore our blessed and wonderful Lord Jesus this Christmas morning. Revelation, adoration, and then presentation. For we read that they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold reminding us of his sovereignty, the fact that he was indeed born to be a king. The frankincense telling us of his sonship, his deity. And the myrrh, revealing to us his suffering, because he was born in order that he might suffer and die the death of the cross. I wonder, dear friends, what shall we bring to the Savior? What shall we lay at his feet? We don't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the Lord is saying to us today, son, daughter, give me thy heart. We prepare to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Lo at thy feet, Lord Jesus, this is the place for me. Here I have learned deep lessons, truths which have made me free. Free from myself, Lord Jesus. Free from the ways of man. Chains of thought which once bound me ne'er shall enslave again. Only thyself, Lord Jesus, conquers my wayward will. But for thy love constraining, I would be wayward still. And will you note that in verse 12 of Matthew 2, these men received a further revelation from God in a dream, and they returned to their country another way. In the spiritual sense, when we have seen the Lord, we can never go back the same way as we've come. We must always return another way because the Lord has been so precious and wonderful to us. Thank God we can say, as did the disciples of old, we have seen the Lord. Where is he? Born in Bethlehem. The infant of days, and yet the one who is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The second question was asked by two seekers, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, and John, the writer of the Gospel. They had been followers of John the Baptist. They had heard John exultingly exclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God, who beareth away the sin of the world." They were immediately impressed. And so they asked the Lord Jesus Christ this question, "Where dwellest thou?" Now these disciples did not just only want the address of the Lord. They did not just only want to find out where he was staying, but this indicated their desire to have fellowship with him, that they might understand more fully the great plan of salvation. And it is interesting to observe in verse 39 of John 1 that they came, they saw, and they abode. They came. This was the response of faith. They saw. This was the reality of faith. For them was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And they abode. This was the rest of faith. And as we look back over our spiritual history, these words were true of our spiritual experience when we became Christians. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. We came to Jesus as sinners. We saw that he was indeed the one who was God's provision for our spiritual need, the one who had come to take away our sin by his sacrifice on Calvary. And then we abode, we rested in faith upon his finished work and because of his matchless love. Where dwellest thou? In John chapter 1, verse 2, we are told that this wonderful Savior was with God. He dwelt in the bosom of the Father. Then in verse 14, John tells us that he dwelt among us, that he came down here and tabernacled amongst men, that he actually lived in the sea. In John chapter 14, verse 23, the Lord says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So there is the divine presence in heaven. There was the divine presence on earth. But there can be the divine presence in the human heart and life. Paul could write in Galatians 2:20, "Christ liveth in me." And that is the testimony of each and every one of us here who belong to the Lord. Christ lives in us. When Paul was writing his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3 of that epistle, verse 17, in his prayer, he says, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now that word dwell in the original is a very interesting word because it indicates that Christ may be able to settle down and be at home in your heart. Christ lives in the life of every believer. But does Christ really feel at home in this heart and life of mine? This is what Paul is praying for in Ephesians 3:17. Now it is possible that there may be someone here and you have never yet actually accepted Christ. You have never received him into your heart. Revelation 3:20 gives us the words of the Savior when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." The little chorus puts it very well when it says, "Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Does Christ dwell in your heart today? Where is he? Where dwellest thou? And now our third question. Where is the promise of his coming? Peter has much to say concerning the return of the Redeemer. Throughout his first epistle, he refers to this fact time and time again. When we move into his second epistle, again he emphasizes the fact that Jesus is coming again. In 2 Peter 3:4, he brings the question asked by the skeptics or the scoffers, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And then he proceeds to answer the question. He goes back into history and gives us the answer from history. Then he gives us the answer from Bible prophecy. What had been foretold had been fulfilled. And then he gives us the answer from eternity. For one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In verse 5 of 2 Peter 3, we have the Word of God in creation. Peter says, you're asking the question, where is the promise of his coming? Remember, it was by the Word of God that everything was brought into existence. The Word of God was dependable. It was reliable. My dear friends, as we think in terms of fulfilled prophecy, we know that everything that was predicted has been performed, and the prophecies yet remaining, awaiting fulfillment, will take place as accurately as those fulfilled prophecies of the past. The word of the Lord endureth forever. I was interested to read the other day that California has won a partial victory in their school system in respect to the introduction of the teaching of creation. A very faithful Christian lady in San Diego has been campaigning for years to get the teaching of creation brought into the curriculum of the school system in California. The result is that now it has been decided that evolution is just a theory of man's origin, and that there is such a thing as belief in creation. So that a victory has already been won, and it looks as if Mrs. Seagraves is not going to give up the effort now. And may the Lord bless her. Governor Reagan has also been of great assistance in this, but I understand he attends an evangelical church and arranged that one of the members of the committee that made this decision was a man who believed in the creation as taught in the Word of God. So all is not lost, friends, but we need people who are prepared to take a stand for the Lord. If it hadn't been for Mrs. Van Ryn and Mrs. Harper, we'd never have seen Workers Together established as it is today. There have to be those who have a vision. Then to get on with the job. I think it's tremendous. And note again and again the work that our dear sisters are doing. Please, brethren, don't let us ever overlook this fact. And I sometimes say that many of our mission stations around the world wouldn't be manned at all if it wasn't for women. Thank the Lord for the sisters. That, by the way, the Word of God in creation. Peter says, where is the promise of His coming? By the Word of God, everything was created. Here we see the evidence of it all around us. Then in verse 6, he speaks of the work of God in condemnation. When the old world perished because of sin. Peter refers 3 times in his first and second epistles to Noah. He must have been impressed with what happened in Noah's days. And you know, what happened in Noah's days is happening nowadays as well. The days of Noah were characterized by violence. Genesis 6 tells us the earth was filled with violence. When the Lord was referring to Noah's days, as recorded in Matthew 24, he shows that another feature of Noah's days was indifference. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the flood came and took them all away. Genesis 6 says violence. Matthew 24 says indifference. Peter tells us, in 1 Peter 3:20, it was disobedience. They were disobedient in the days of Noah. Noah was a faithful man who preached in the power of the Spirit of God. But that, I believe, is the meaning of 1 Peter 3:20. There's no such thought of people having a second chance and of Christ going down to Hades and preaching to those who were disobedient in the days of Noah. What is really meant here is it was the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who spoke to those people in Noah's day, who refused to receive the message, who would not believe in God, and therefore they're lost for all eternity. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached in the power of the Spirit, and yet only the members of his own family believed the word of God. And so the flood came, the work of God in condemnation, and the world that then was perished because of unbelief. A world characterized by violence, indifference, and disobedience. But then in verse 7 of 2 Peter 3, we have the will of God in consummation. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Where is the promise of his coming? God's will is going to be consummated or fulfilled. Peter refers in verse 7 to the day of judgment. In verse 9, he alludes to the day of grace, the dispensation in which we are now living. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It is a certainty. As believers in Christ, we are waiting for what is called the day of Christ, the rapture of the church, when the Lord will come to the air and receive us into his heavenly home. Then following that, there will be ushered in the day of the Lord. Peter says, it's absolutely certain the day of the Lord will come. Then he speaks of the character of his coming as a thief in the night. This indicates the fact that it will be sudden and unexpected. For I think you will agree it's not normal for a thief to send you a postcard ahead of time telling you that he's coming to collect some of your goods. So that the fact that's mentioned as a thief suggests the fact of it being sudden and unexpected. Then the consequences of his coming are related in this chapter. And as Peter speaks of the coming of the Lord, he has this practical word for us all. What manner of person ought ye then to be in all holiness and godly living? As we await the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, our life should be lived so consistently that we will not be ashamed before our Lord at his coming. Coming suddenly, coming soon, coming certainly. Night or noon, Jesus, I humbly pray, wash all my sins away and keep me till that day when thou shalt come. Where is the promise of his coming? The word of God in creation, the work of God in condemnation, and the will of God in consummation, for God's eternal purposes will be fulfilled. And today, on this Christmas morning, we look up and lift up our hands, for our redemption draws nigh. 398. Hymn number 398. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Number 398.